Well, it's always an honor to be able to be here. As Don said, he wanted me to teach some more on the law. That's something I love to study, and I enjoy teaching on it. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you some ideas on the law. So, I always tell a little story before I get started, so kind of goes along with it. So, there was a young fellow, and he was looking for jobs, and he seen a lot of opportunities, and he found one at the dollar store. Had an application up there, Harn, so he went in, got an application, and filled it out, and went back, did the interview, and the lady is well impressed with him. She said, "Well, I have one question for you." "What's that?" "Where do you want to be working at 5 years from now?" And he thought for a minute. "At the $2 store." So we need a vision more than just to be commonplace in what we do. And the law will change us, convert us, where we're not just in the same place 5 years from now. So today I'm going to share a little bit on the law. I'm going to review a little bit and talk a little bit about some of the positive commandments. So I have a scripture reading. We can stand for that if you like. It's in 1 John 5, beginning 1 through 3. You can follow along. So, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You may be seated. So as I've been studying the law, I found that to be true, that they're not grievous, and that's how we love God, by keeping His commandments. So as we begin the journey into the law of God today, we're going to look at what Paul said in Romans 7:12. "Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good." Paul's saying, yes, the law is good, it's just. The law defines sin. Our desires as believers is to avoid sin and serve God. Everyone here wants to get to know, to love God more, and to stay away from sin, transgressions. So we're familiar with the meaning of sin, for sin is transgression of the law. So we're very familiar with that, but most people don't know the laws of God. They know the Ten Commandments and a few others, but I found since I've been studying, it just enlightens me more and more every time I begin to look at different laws. Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So we know that today many Christians think the law is sin. But Paul says it's not sin. "For the law converts our souls and opens our eyes to understanding God and desire for life." So, many times we pray for people that their eyes be open, but how do you get your eyes open? By studying the law of God. Psalms 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the commandments open our eyes, enlightens our eyes to understand the love of God. So in review, we talked about what is God's law. Webster's defines the law, written law, is a rule of action prescribed or enacted by a sovereign and recorded in writing, a written statute, ordinance, edict, or decree. The Mosaic law the institution of Moses, or the code of laws prescribed to the Jews or Israel, as distinguished from the gospel. So in this study, we're going to refer, when I say the law, refers to the law given to Moses. And I use the King James Version. I don't think there's other. If it was, it's noted. So we understand that the law came down. It was orally spoken to Moses as he went upon the mountains, and he recorded 10 of the commandments, and the others was orally spoken to him, and he reiterated it to the children of Israel. Singer Book says, when Moses went up to heaven to receive the Torah, God gave him the written Torah together with many instructions. These instructions are called a law that was given to Moses in Mount Sinai. It is impossible for there to be an argument or disagreement concerning the articles in the law. For the Israelites heard the instructions from Moses, implemented them into their daily lives, and passed it on to their children, who passed it on to their children. No reason to question what Moses gave, because the children of Israel got it. They put it into practice right away and began to follow and implemented that. So there are 613 laws, commandments related to law, the scripture support. It's broken down into 248 positive and 365 negative commandments. So Moses passed these on down to the children. Many of them were sacrificial laws, laws of the tabernacle temples. But many was reiterated laws that God gave us to live by, to love Him, to please Him. So the law was enforced by judges or priests. So when a person transgressed the law, he would go before a judge or the priest, and they would make a ruling on it. Deuteronomy 1:16, and I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the course between your brethren, and judge him righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is within him. So we are responsible to know and follow God's law, which is to do good. So as we listen to God's law, as we study it, it begins to change us more and more. Someone doesn't follow God's law, it is sin or transgression of the law. So we see in today's world, and even in the political realm, people don't keep the law. It's a transgression. And over time, God says it's an abomination. You can read many stories in the Old Testament when they disobeyed the law. God got mad at them, and we know he eventually divorced the southern tribes because of their rebellion. So as we study the commandments, we need to base it upon how to love our brother, how to love God, and how to love our neighbor. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, like unto it, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love is the basis throughout how we study the teachings of the law in the Bible. God loves us so much and gracious that he gave us his commandments on how to love him and his expectation of Israel, expectation of us to follow the laws. So an interesting scripture. We are to remember the laws of Moses. Keeping it is a great reward. It's a right to tree of life. Two scriptures, Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So we're commanded to remember the law. And this is a very interesting scripture here in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they to do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So when I read that, I said, wow, you mean being raised Baptist, I was taught, go down the aisle, I'm saved, and that's all I'm going to do to enter heaven? But this scripture says differently. It says, keep the law to have the right to enter in. Keep the commandments to have the right to enter in. So there's, God's putting some restrictions on us being able to enter in to his kingdom. It's keeping the law. There are blessings and curses in the law, if you're familiar with Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 11:26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go down after other gods which you have not known. A few more facts about the law, and then I'll get into some specifics. So the positive commandments are things that God desires us to do. The negative commandments are things that God desires us not to do. So we have things to do, things not to do. In the law, every negative law, there's a punishment written. So when negative law shows up, sometimes it's in the same verse, sometimes you have to search it out, but there's always a correlating punishment on negative laws. As we talked earlier, punishments are decided by judges according to the law. In most cases, for judgments to be rendered, there must be two or three witnesses. So that kind of opened my eyes that a disbelief that many people have that, you know, God's a mean God and he's coming down right now on you, but they had to be witnesses to any law for them to be rendered a punishment. Even a murder case, they had to be two witnesses or more before they were convicted. So you see, through Christ, when they accused him, they had false witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for iniquity or for any sin. Any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So we see that God is a merciful God. He doesn't want someone to be stoned or hung without proof, without a witness happening. So we see God does love us. He's merciful, but he does want a punishment. When punishment is enforced in the land, sin goes down. For example, today, if someone stole an item and they was convicted and they go on a public square and get lashed, and other people see it, that would stop a lot of sin. You know, who doesn't want to be lashed? You know, it's a shame, you know, you're up there, your pants are pulled down, and you get lashed, and it's an embarrassment. So that prohibits, keeps people from transgressing in the government. So we know today that the laws are just different. Now another's brought up, the righteous are punished and the unrighteous get set free, seems like. So it's just the contrary. So one witness must testify against a person to inflict any punishment or guilt. He may testify by an oath. So in the law, there are oaths that we give. So there are earthly punishments, but they're not in effect today because we no longer have the temple set up. We no longer have judges in Israel set up. So there's no physical punishment enacted today, but there's still spiritual consequences for disobedience. As again, earlier I said, whenever Scripture indicates the punishment, there must be another source indicating the actual prohibition. So if the Word of God says there's a punishment to be stoned, there has to be a prohibition or negative commandment to correlate with the punishment. There's differences in punishment between intentional sin and unintentional acts. So we've all sinned. Many times we've done it in ignorance. Wasn't aware of it. But then there's times when there's a deliberate sin, premeditated, and premeditated. Intentional sins hold a higher punishment than an unintentional sin. So there's types of punishment listed in law. They're in the positive commandments, 224 to 230. And for a future study, I'll get into specifics. But here's a list of the punishments. You can be punished by stoning. You know, Stephen was stoned. We know other people in the Bible have been stoned. Punishment by sacrifices. This was done mostly for unintentional sin. There's guilt offerings, other sin. For example, maybe you ate some pork and it was mixed in some food and you didn't know about it. Well, back then, that's called guilt offering. I think I may have ate it, so they'd bring a sacrifice. Or sometimes they just repent, bring a sacrifice, confess it up on the animal, the animal's slaughtered, and the sin's forgiven. Just like today, we go to Christ to confess our sins and He will forgive us. There's punishment by strangulation. It's usually intentional acts. There's punishment by burning. Punishment by lashes. Punishment by hanging. And punishment by, this Hebrew word called charis. Charis means excision or removal. So sometimes certain punishments required removal. It's a cutting of the soul. It can cause premature death on earthly plane. It's a severing of the soul's connection with God on a spiritual plane. Or it can be removal from the camp. Certain laws, if you commit it today, you repent and you're set outside the camp for one day, unclean. And when you're clean, you come back into the camp. So some laws are 7-14 days. So for leprosy, or if we had the coronavirus back then, there's laws for that, 7 days. You come back to the priest. He checks you out. If still symptoms, another 7 days. So God has methods of seeing a person is clean. One of the laws for unclean, they had to have a sign on them. And if anybody came to them, they'd have to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. So if a person had that virus, he'd have to stay away. And somebody come close to him, 6 feet. No, don't come closer. So I guess that's where they get the 6 feet at. So it's scriptural, but that person is supposed to tell them, hey, I got the virus. So, and that's just God's law of protection of people. So we understand that the law has different remedies for sin. To restore someone back. But in some cases, it can be a severing, your name taken out of the tree of life. Some laws God enforces, He says, it's an abomination, you commit it over and over, you're being removed. Some punishment is generational. So being excluded affects the generational on down. So we know that you see certain lines of people who curses are passed down, they behave the same. The effects of sin is passed down where the curses come down, generational lines, because of sins of our ancestors. So that's another means that God handles judgment. So sometimes God will intervene. We know many times Scripture, God killed somebody. God brought in judgment on his own. So we study the law. There's many lists available online today that list 613 commandments. They vary. They have different scripture contexts. They have different comments. Some list all 1613. I divided mine down into positive and negative. Alan, I got a job for you. Want to pass that out? This is just the first sheet of some positive commandments. We're going to look at, have time to look at the first eight. So for this study, my list came chawball.org. So they might have some comments also on some commentaries on it. There's some commentaries from other people. I got some off the internet. I'll cite on there the different ideas about what a particular law may mean. So if we look at the first positive commandment, to acquire knowledge of the nature of God's existence. I am the Lord thy God. It instructs us to learn the nature of God's existence and that there is no other God. So all the commandments are listed in the first five books. You can find them there, and they're listed throughout the prophets and throughout the rest of the Bible and New Testament. They make reference to many of the laws. But all the laws have references from first five books. I don't think there's any from Genesis, but this is Exodus 22. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 5:6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. So we are to realize there's only one God. We are to study his existence, that he was the creator of everything. We are to spend some time learning about God, serving God. Psalms 146:5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein, which keepeth truth forever. So God desires us to seek truth. He desires us to think about his creation, think about what he done for us, how he expanded, how he made the earth just for us, for Israel, how he's given us dominion in the future over the earth, reasons he created. So we're supposed to think on those things. Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So we are to fix ourselves that there is no other God, and to fix ourselves on all the things that God gave us, his creation. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. So when there's judgment comes, it's without excuse, because invisible things manifest so we can see God's creation and nature. So there's no excuse for someone not coming to God, not knowing their destiny, not knowing Israel. to discover and have faith in His plan of salvation for us personally and for Israel. In God's plan of salvation, God Himself is the only one who can provide for salvation. We are utterly unable to save ourselves because of sin and consequences. So people are without excuse if they don't know God and His laws. So God holds us accountable to know His ways. We're judged by works of the law, so we're judged according to the works we do, the rewards or punishment you receive. Habit says, we are forbidden from entertaining the thought there is any other God than our Lord God. Being of the opinion. When thoughts come into our mind and we believe those thoughts or opinions about other gods, it becomes mixed worship. So when we have thoughts that there's other gods, there's other things, it's transgression of His law. So we need to put down the thoughts, take captive those thoughts. We found that Israel, when Moses came down in Exodus 32:2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up early. So we see in verse 5 that it was a feast to the Lord. So Israel soon became mixed worship. We see churches today have mixed worship. They proclaim the Lord, they proclaim Jesus, but they're worshiping idols, they're worshiping false Christ, and they're not aware of it. So just like then, these are our gods. They may not say it, but that is what's happening. So we have to have our mind fixed on the Lord our God is one God. So for me, I like to repeat beliefs until it gets into my spirit. One way is just to repeat it over like 30 days. So the Lord our God is one God. The Lord our God is one God. The Lord our God is one God. So many times just repeating over and over a commandment, repeating over and over a belief, it gets into you and you begin to change. It gets down deep into you. And this will help to overcome temptations when you know the commandments in you, when you know there's only one God, when temptation comes to serve another God. No, the Lord thy God is one God. So the second positive commandment, to acquire knowledge of the nature of God's unity. The source of this commandment is God's statement here. Understand, O Israel, God is our Lord, God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So we understand the word is on our heart. It needs to be activated. As we begin to read it, it becomes real to us. So God was so gracious, He took us out of bondage from Egypt. He's taken out of bondage from the world. With this knowledge, we have this unity fixed in our minds. Some say the commandment is also called the kingdom commandment. It's to accept oneself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, to acknowledge and comprehend His unity and His kingdom. So we need to begin to think about the unity of God, that He is one God. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, triunity. So we need to believe there's just one God that we serve. And we need to understand the priest on a daily basis would repeat that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The priest in the law has the responsibility to bless Israel every day. So part of the high priest's responsibility was to get up and proclaim a blessing to Israel every day. In Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So God was so kind, the kindness of God bringing us out of Egypt, the kindness of God bringing us out of the world, the kindness of God for opening our eyes to truth. God wants us to have joy, peace. When He dwells on His deliverance and hope we have for eternal life. So our daily walk with God focuses on His unity. Remember, prison, they sang songs all night long worshiping God. In the midst of trials and persecution, so we rejoice and think about God. So the second commandment is, our focus has to be on the unity of God. God is one God. There's no other God. The third one is to love God, to meditate upon and closely examine His mishpat. So in that translation, it means commandments. So closely regard His commandments. To meditate upon and closely examine His works in order to understand Him. And through this understanding, we learn to love and honor God and reach a state of inner knowing who God is. This is the goal of the commandment, to love God. Again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So I wanted to repeat that so we understand that His commandments are in our heart. They're activated by a studying, by grasping this. So we can see meditation is a way to create this feeling of love from the statement, you shall love the Lord your God. Can I know how to love God? So it's a good idea to have a special time every day just to think about God. From the saying of Moses, these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. Through meditation about His commandments, we gain understanding of the One who spoke and thereby brought the world into being. From this is clear, meditation will lead to understanding, then a feeling of enjoyment and love will follow automatically, since the second verse explains a way to reach the goal of the previous verse. So we need to spend time during the day to think about God. You know, I'm not talking about yoga and doing all these acts that they do today on meditation, but just to spend time alone to think about His law, His precepts, to think about His way. If you want to learn God's law, pick two per day. Have one in the morning that you think about, look up scripture on, look up on the words, decide, meditate on it, and one at night, the same. And in a year's time, you've been through all the laws of God. If you just do two a day. So my habit is I read some laws in the morning and I read some at night. And I sleep better because I just get done reading them before I go to bed. And some people have dreams about them. So it's good to meditate first thing in the morning to get you going and first thing at night to give you rest. So it says, choose a mantra, a commandment to meditate on, Mantra is a word or phrase you constantly think about to get your mind focused. The purpose is to give you something to put your attention to other than your thoughts. You may use a phrase you like. I like to use the Lord thy God is one God. So it's meditation, thinking about Lord, gets you away from your daily thoughts that you're going through. It calms your mind to begin to focus on God and to begin to have a greater understanding of Him just by spending that quiet time with Him. Again, the priest would constantly repeat a blessing. Many times they would say, the Lord our God is one Lord. This commandment also includes being a witness to others to serve God and to believe in Him. We've had some previous lessons on witnessing. This is because when you love a person, for example, you praise him and tell others about that person. I like sharing compliments about my wife with others. So someone we love, we talk about. So God desires us to talk about him to others. Abraham, because of his understanding of God, acquired a love of God. As the verse testified, Abraham loved me. Abraham became a friend of God. So we understood from Don's message. And it exactly should be Abram there till he became renamed. But Abram was blessed because of his love and obedience to God. So he received a blessing. As Don said, it was Abraham's seed that was blessed. So as we listen to God, follow his commandments, there's a blessing. The fourth commandment, the fear and dread of God. To establish your mind's fear and dread of God. We are to beware of the punishment and misdeeds. Biblical source is, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Fear of God can be by not mentioning his name in vain. We hear people today take God's name in vain. Fear is mentioned 45 times in the Bible. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. So let me ask you there's two meanings of the word fear. If I ask you, what is the meaning of fear? In modern day, we think of fear as what? Being afraid, frightened. And that's what modern Judeo-Christians think of the fear of God, so they reject God because he was a God of punishment. But there's two words, and it causes us to have a lack of understanding what fear means, Bible truths. Putting God's law in the right context and word usage at the time of writing allows a better understanding of God's laws and how they were to be used in original text. According to White, a known scholar, there are two words used for fear, as in the fear of the Lord. Yahweh, a primitive word to fear, morally, to reverent, frighten, dread, fear, have reverence. It means to have reverence and honor and adore God. So this word, when used, means we are to reverence God. We are to think of God on high. We are to be in awe of God. It's not saying to fear God, what he's going to do, but to be in awe of God. The other translation, well, this is examples in Joshua 2:9. And he said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon you, and that all inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So if we love and honor God as Israel honored God and uplifted him, then terror of other people fell upon him. Another word is plashard, sudden fear, dread, great fear, terror of the Lord. It implies an emotional feeling. So this is typically what modern people think of the word fear. Example, 2 Chronicles 17:10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kings of the land that were round about Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So the use of the two words bear out what says illustrated about the types of fear of the Lord. Passard will remove someone away from God. The wrong fear of the Lord focuses on a sense of unfairness. Here in Judea Christians, God's unfair. God killed all the other races. God killed people. God treats differently. So we hear that all the time because they're looking at the fear of God. The right kind focuses on His highness of God. The right kind of fear of God draws us to God, where we awe Him, where we glorify, where we reverence Him. The realization of how high God is creates in us a wonder of God, how great God is. You shall fear the God is a positive commandment. So fear is a positive commandment that we are to reverence God, think of all Him, look of all the mighty works He's done, talk about Him, praise Him, be in awe of Him. The fifth commandment is to serve God in prayer. To serve God. This is in, it's repeated many times, Exodus 23:25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread, thy water, and will take away sickness from the midst of thee. So we pray in our prayers many times to take the sickness away. And God said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve Him. So how do we serve God? They wanted to go away to a special place to serve God. Romans 6:15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law? But under grace, God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from heart that form and doctrine which was delivered to you. So we used to be servants to sin, we're transformed to servants of God. Psalms 19, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. The word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, Lord, teach me thy statutes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. To serve Him means prayer. To serve Him means Bible study. To serve Him means going to a church. To serve Him means with my whole heart. So we are like bondservants to Christ. So we're in a time of being tutors, of being servants to Christ. A bondservant's a slave, one who's subject to authority of another, whose person, liberty, are restrained. So we have some restraints. We're not supposed to sin. We have restraints. Philippians, Paul, and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So we are bondservants. We are to serve God in obedience to Him, in prayer, in supplications, in Bible study, to learn about Him. So we're supposed to serve Him from our heart. So God is a spirit form, we can't actually go to Him, but He's placed within our heart the ability to pray, to express our emotions, to let our whole being serve Him. Psalm 51, this is the whole prayer of David after his sin. It's called, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." So David prayed from his heart to God. He expressed his emotion, his disappointments, and his innermost being as he served the Lord. Got two more to cover. So sixth is to cleave to God and the wise. To be close to the wise and associate with them. So God is a spirit. Sometimes it's hard to cleave right to Him. So we have to cleave to the leaders of the church. We cleave to those spiritual authorities. We cleave to our brothers. So we need to emulate God, to be close to others. Associate with Him in all imaginable ways of friendship, eating, drinking, doing business, to therefore succeed in emulating their actions. So we have a mentor. We're around people that believe like we do. We associate with people that believe like we do. We try to do business with people like we do. We try to emulate God, to cleave to God, and to be wise. Deuteronomy 10:20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. He shall thou serve. To Him shall thou cleave and swear by His name." So we are commanded to have friends that believe like we do. I have regular study with Walt and Chuck for years, so we cleave to each other. We share things, not just simple things in the Bible. We cleave to each other when we go out to eat, in fellowship. We talk about the Bible, talk about other things. We cleave to one another, and we're following the commandment of God. Acts 2:42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking their bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." We have a story about Ruth and Naomi. For time, I'm not going to read that, but as you study Ruth and Naomi, she decided to cleave, not to leave, even though she was told to leave. She said, "No, I want to be with you. I want to cleave with you." So God encourages us to cleave to someone, even though they may not want it sometimes, but we are around them. The seventh commandment is to swear in God's name. To swear in God's name whenever necessary. Whether to ensure something is done or prevent ourselves from doing something, we're required to take an oath in His name, because that exalts, glorifies God. When we swear in His name we're going to do or not do something, it puts power in it. Same verse again, 10, swear by His name. Tells us to swear or not to swear. This means just as one may not make an unnecessary oath, which is a privation, one is commanded to make necessary oath, which is a positive commandment. So there's a negative commandment not to swear, a necessary and positive commandment to swear. Matthew 5:33, "Again you heard that it had been said by them old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it's God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of great king. Neither shalt thou not swear by the head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. Let your communications be yea and nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh the evil." So when we purposely swear without the intent of God, it's wrong. We help people in the past overcome addictions. one way to overcome an addiction, such as someone that's in pornography. So we ask them to swear by God for the next 30 days they're not going to look at porn. So to overcome addiction, they're making a commitment to God. It puts it on a higher plane. And when they think about it, oh, I swore to God, I better not do this. So we found that's useful in helping people overcome a sin or addiction just by putting God's name there, uplifting that commitment in a statement or an oath. According to God Answers, using the phrase, I swear to God, may be right or wrong depending on the contents. In a court of law, those called to the witness stand traditionally place the hand on the Bible and swear before God to tell the truth. In such an instance, the holiness and power of God are called a witness to the proceedings. The invocation of God's word is meant to take the one testifyingly sober and aware of God's presence. As God's honor and righteousness are held up as a standard, however, in other cases, I swear to God is used as a tagline or jest, and the character of God is never considered. This is wrong. It's similar to people who say, oh my God. So people accidentally swear, they swear, but they're not uplifting God for that purpose. They're downgrading God. And the last one we'll look at is number 8 today. To intimate God, walk with God to the best of our ability. So we're commanded to bless God, to intimate God, blessed be He, to the best of our ability. And you shall walk in His path. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you work worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Deuteronomy 28:9, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in His ways. The commandment is repeated to walk in all the ways of the Lord. Henry Ford said, those who walk with God always reach their destination. So as you're walking on the path with God, you're going to reach your destination. I was reading in Jeremiah, talked about the ancient pathways, getting on the ancient pathways back to God, walking with Him. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, and to fear Him. From the Bible characters, walked with God, the word walk is a biblical expression for fellowship, obedience with God that results in divine favor. It refers to the manner of a life, a person living in nearness to God. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherein you're called. This means letting our ways of life match what we claim to be, our behavior witness, our profession of Jesus Christ. The Bible has much to say about walking with God. Clinton 2020. So there was a person in the Bible that walked with God and held on to their faith. Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Enoch please God. Enoch's testimony of his life and journey of a godly man whose walk in life pleased Almighty God. Enoch walked with God in a walk of dedication and devotion. His walk lived on up to his name. Enoch means dedicated. So in conclusion, we covered many things today. We reviewed some thoughts from Lesson 1. About the law, the importance of following His commandments. And we discussed the first 8 positive commandments. I am the Lord thy God. There is only one God. Meditate upon His commandments. Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. Cleave to God. Swear by His name. Intimate God. Walk with God. Keep His commandments that you might live life worthy of His highest calling.